Our scripture reading for this morning will come from the book of Acts, chapter 9, beginning with verse 32. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, beginning with verse 32, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Now, as Peter was traveling through all those regions, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed." Immediately he got up. And all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, "Do not delay in coming to us." So Peter arose and went with them. When he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. And calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. It became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. Luke has focused his attention and will stay with the Apostle Peter in his record of the history of the Acts of the Apostles through chapter 12. Last part here of chapter 9, 10, 11, and most of chapter 12 have to do now with the Apostle Peter. Just for a minute, though, I want you to think about, we have recorded for us, and we're going to focus this morning upon this sweet woman, Tabitha, or Dorcas, who passes away, and the grief that hit the congregation, or the church, the saints there in Joppa. I have written out on the marquee, "When I'm gone, may few think I've overstayed my welcome." What will be the response, just anticipating our own demise? What do you think is going to be the response of those that know us, that are around us? "When I'm gone, may few think that I overstayed my welcome." "When you exit the stage, leave them clamoring for more." I thought about putting that on the marquee. Or, "Help me live so that when I go, there is no sigh of relief." But the one I settled upon as far as the title of my lesson is a phrase from an old country western song by Brooks and Dunn. "You're going to miss me." Because I thought that typified Tabitha. "You better kiss me because you're going to miss me when I'm gone." As Peter continues to evangelize, it says that he goes down to the city of Lydda. Now, if you were to draw a line from Jerusalem to the Mediterranean with just a little bit of a north bent to it, but mostly to the west, you'd go 26 miles approximately, and you would find the town of Lydda in the plain of Sharon. And that's why we have both Lydda and Sharon mentioned in verse 35. We have the plain of Sharon alluded to in one of our songs. Jesus, Rose of Sharon, bloom within my heart. It's a beautiful song, isn't it? But it says he goes down because Jerusalem is at a higher point. But as he travels in to Lydda, he finds a member of the church, one of the saints, who has been paralyzed for 8 years. And we're going to talk about him this afternoon, Aeneas. And the title of that lesson for this afternoon is Make Your Bed. But upon healing Aeneas, word gets out to the town of Joppa. And Joppa is a little further to the west, approximately 12 miles more. So you get to the coast of the Mediterranean and you find this little town of Joppa. The saints at Joppa have just suffered a calamity, and they get word to Peter that they want him to come to them. Peter was once just a fisherman from Bethsaida. His mother-in-law lived at Capernaum, and that's where Jesus set up shop for the most part with his disciples. The first four disciples that we're familiar with, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, were from the village of Bethsaida, according to John chapter 1 and verse 44. And then we have them listed again in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 2. In fact, in Capernaum, and that's where Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, there is a statue of Peter right there on the shore of Galilee. Bethsaida, which is not far from Capernaum, is almost 2 miles, however, from the current shoreline of the Sea of Galilee. At least what they think was the former Bethsaida, and that seems a little bit puzzling for it to be a fishing village that Peter, James, and John are from, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. But they think an earthquake after the time of Christ actually changed the shoreline. And so we have Peter, a fisherman, impressed by the draught of fishes, the overwhelming net full of fishes that Jesus gives them and then calls them, and they follow. They leave behind their father's business, follow Jesus for 3+ years, even receiving another draught of fishes after Jesus' resurrection. And that's where Peter was commissioned, according to the Gospel of John, to feed Christ's sheep, tend my lambs. And that's what Peter is doing. As an apostle, as one who is sent, he is going from village to village. He's healed this man at Lydda. He's called upon to come to Joppa. And that's where we're going to pick up his story today, focusing this morning upon Tabitha and Joppa. Peter's got his apostle's credentials, doesn't he? He's healed this paralytic man on the day of Pentecost. He received the Holy Spirit in cloven tongues of fire and preached the first gospel sermon, the one that's recorded for us where he says, "Repent and be baptized," in verse 38 of Acts 2. "Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He's currently a leader in the church at Jerusalem, as all the apostles have been. Went to Samaria to impart spiritual gifts to the Christians who believed in the message that Philip presented, thus confirming that the gospel was for more than just the Jews. And we're going to find as we continue to follow Luke's account of Peter in Acts chapter 10 that it's a little hard for him to accept that a total Gentile, especially a Roman soldier, is worthy of the gospel. But that transformation in his ideology and in his focus of evangelism is going to take place. God's going to see to it in no uncertain terms. But here for now, he's going to Joppa because of the request of the brethren there. Joppa, by the way, is the place from which Jonah fled from the Lord. You can find that in the book of Jonah, chapter 1 and verse 3, that when God called Jonah and told him to go to Nineveh, that instead he went down to Joppa, got on board a ship, and fled away, trying to reach Tarshish. And then, of course, God intervened. Peter's going to be somewhat of a reluctant evangelist as well. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. Peter's going to have to be convinced to go to Caesarea, which is up the coast from Joppa. It's about 30 miles or so up the coast from where Peter currently is here in Joppa. As he gets to Joppa, he's made aware that one of the sweetest ladies in the congregation, at least in the view of that particular group, has passed away, and her name is Tabitha, also translated Dorcas, which also means gazelle. And so she has an elegant name. He finds out that she has gotten sick and passed away, and they've washed her body and laid her in an upper room. And then they have hurriedly sent word, which is about 12 miles, to Lydda for Peter to come down. And normally someone was buried after their body was prepared practically immediately. And there wasn't a delay. There was no embalming. There was simply a matter of wrapping and putting spices on and then laying them in the tomb. And so there really is a need, if anything's going to be done, for it to be done quickly. And so he finds her body prepared for burial. And we can imagine that if it took how many hours to go from Joppa to Lydda and Lydda back, you'd be 24 miles total of travel. How long would it take you to walk to Salida? You say, well, I could make it in a day. Well, you wouldn't if you were driving a herd of cattle. They only planned on making at the most between 10 and 12 miles with a herd of cattle. But you say, no, we're not driving cattle. Okay, so I don't think it's beyond the reach to think that they could make it in a day's time. It would be pushing it. But they're in a hurry. Peter arrives. He understands the situation, and he sends everybody out of the room. And then he kneels down beside the bed of Tabitha and begins to pray. Notice that Peter did not tell them what he was about to do, or perhaps in Peter's mind attempt to do. It's not that there hasn't been those who have been raised from the dead, but Peter may have wanted privacy just so he could commune with the Lord and say, Lord, may your will be done, and left the option up to God as to whether or not he wanted Tabitha to be raised from the dead. But he kneels down beside her and he prays, and then he turns, it says, to the body, meaning the spirit of Tabitha has not returned during the prayer, I believe. He turns to the body and says, Tabitha, arise. It is at that moment, apparently, according to what Luke records for us through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that the spirit returns. Her life inhabits her body again, and she opens her eyes and sits up. And then Peter takes her hand and raises her up. She was missed when she was gone. When you exit the stage, leave them clamoring for more. Tabitha has lived such a sweet, charitable life. It says that she was abounding in deeds of kindness and charity. The last part of verse 36. Let's just pause here for a minute and think about that. How is it that some people are missed greatly by those that are around them? We invariably find the people that are sorely missed are the ones who were servants, the ones who cared, the ones who were loving. Now, the world won't give much acclaim for that kind of a lifestyle, but God does. We're going to look in just a minute at Proverbs 31. And I know we ought to save that for next week, because next week is Mother's Day. But it just fits Tabitha so well. We're going to look at several verses from Proverbs chapter 31 in just a minute, in describing what kind of life this was that was abounding in deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. The church missed her so much that they didn't think they could do without her. And in compassion and through the power of the Spirit, Peter has raised her from the dead. You know what the town of Joppa interpreted means? Here, Tabitha means gazelle. Joppa means beautiful. It still exists today. It's not called Joppa. It's called Jaffa, J-O-F-F-A. But it is still there 30 miles from Tel Aviv or Caesarea. Joppa. Wonderful. I'm sorry, I have just misspoke. Jaffa is Tel Aviv. It's just on the southern edge. It's 30 miles from Caesarea. So the current town that we know of is Tel Aviv there in Israel. Turn with me to hymn number 100. I think this describes not only Tabitha, but also some sweet women that have served the church through the years. I think of one in particular. This song 100 was one of Connie Mayfield's favorite once we learned it. The longer I serve him. No, so since I started for the kingdom, since my life he controls, since I gave my heart to Jesus, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The more that I love him, more love he bestows. Each day is like heaven, my heart overflows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. Every need he is supplying, plenteous grace he bestows. Every day my way gets brighter. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The more that I love him, more love he bestows. Each day is like heaven, my heart overflows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. And Jesus was a servant, wasn't he? He gave his all for us. And the longer we serve him, the sweeter that sacrifice of his becomes for us. How will my passing be viewed? Will I be missed? Yeah, like a sore thumb. I hope that that's not the way that it will be. Will it even be a blimp on the radar when I leave the scene? We don't see the world taking much account of saints. Oh, if you're a singer or a star of Hollywood, they'll notice that. But in her world, in this little village of Joppa, this beautiful village of Joppa, Tabitha or Dorcas was missed by her congregation dearly. And they wanted her back. You think of the deeds of kindness that she had performed, the tunics that she had made for those who were widows, for the needy. And they just couldn't hardly stand to think that they would be without her. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 31. We're just going to look briefly at several verses here. This is talking about a Christian wife and mother. Verse 12, she does him good and not evil, speaking of toward her husband, all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. Verse 13. Verse 14, she is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. Verse 15, she rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household. Verse 19, her hands grasp the spindle. Verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor. She stretches out her hands to the needy. Verse 21, she is not afraid of the snow for her household. And finally, verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. Where would the church be without its ladies who serve, the sisters in Christ, who tend to so many things for the church, in caring for those who are needy, those who are in grief, many times being the ones who are the teachers in our classrooms, for especially the younger ages? Where would we be without the benevolence of our sweet sisters in Christ? Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. They know, don't they, about the future? They know that we have a place beyond this world. This world is not our home. We're just passing through, but on this journey, they are the helpers. They are the ones serving. They are the ones sorely missed when they pass from our midst. In closing, I want us to think about another concept, however. You think about being raised from the dead. Would you like that? Tabitha didn't need a do-over. She's lived her life appropriately. She didn't need a second chance. She didn't need an opportunity to make things right. So why was she raised from the dead? She was at rest, after all, and that's what the Scriptures teach. That whenever we die, those who are in the Lord, we enter a time of rest. When the trumpet calls for the final day, then the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, when that trumpet sounds, will be caught up together with them in the air. It's not a matter of being immediately whisked into heaven upon the death of one of the Lord's children, but of immediately resting. And so Tabitha was in a place of rest. She had ceased from her labors. Why was Tabitha raised from the dead if she didn't need another opportunity? Why was Lazarus raised from the dead? How would we feel if after entering our rest we were called back? When Samuel was called back by the witch of Endor in order to answer King Saul's question in the Old Testament, Samuel says, "Why did you disturb me? Why did you wake me up?" Now, just pause for a minute and think of that. In the sense of the passing of time, if when I die in the Lord, I go to sleep, how quickly does time pass while you sleep? If it's a sound sleep, it's almost immediately, isn't it? Unless something wakes you up during the night and you're disturbed. Technically, there's a long period of time between the death of the saints and Judgment Day, of those who have gone on in the past. But as far as the sense of that particular soul, judgment does come immediately. Not so for the wicked, no. What the Scriptures teach is, if you want to read this in 2 Peter chapter 2, you can find it there. Those who are rebels to God, the false prophets, and even the angels of heaven who have rebelled against God, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, their souls, they're all held in judgment under torment until the last day. So there's no rest for the wicked. That is literally true in the spiritual realm. There is no rest for the wicked. So why raise up a saint, a follower of God, one who has earned their rest, like Tabitha and Lazarus? When we might say to God, if He called us back from the dead after we had entered into our rest, what? Wait a minute. Two bites at the apple? Really? Implying that, like Eve, eating of the forbidden fruit, why would you want to risk possibly drifting away from the Lord in this time of rejuvenation after being raised from the dead? But it was, in fact, God's will. Jesus raising Lazarus, Peter kneeling in prayer before speaking to Tabitha, it was, in fact, God's will who called them out of retirement for one last mission for the sake of Mary and Martha, for the sake of the saints in Joppa, for our sakes, in fact. Aren't we comforted in knowing that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the resurrection? They become testimonies. Yes, they have, like Lazarus and like Tabitha, opportunity to continue to do good, but they testify to the power of Jesus over life and death. Jesus says in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. In John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The power of life resides in Christ. And so as Peter is evangelizing in Lydda and then in Joppa and soon to be in Caesarea, as Peter is evangelizing, God has enabled him. Jesus had prophesied this to his apostles. You'll perform signs. You'll be able to do all these things. God has enabled him to do miracles because of the result. Those in the surrounding area hear of it and turn to the Lord. Certainly not all of them, but it sounds like a majority of them, upon hearing of a paralyzed man and a dead woman being raised, they turn to the Lord because they know that such power can only be divine, and therefore the message that is being given by the Apostle Peter and the others who are able to perform these signs finds its place in their heart. It is proven true, and they turn to the Lord. What message is there today of more value than the gospel? Do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus as His Son? Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? Do you believe that the Word of God, the Bible, is divine, infallible, and true? Do you believe that there is a hope in heaven? We sit here this morning in the auditorium worshiping our God and Father because all of those things are true in our hearts. We are people of faith. That is not the majority of the world. It doesn't describe them. In fact, they're not just lost in sin. They are at a loss, not having hope for the future. We're talking on Wednesday nights in our Bible class about what it means to be an atheist. Think about having no God in your life, no Jesus, no Spirit, no Word of God, no hope of heaven, and what results then in your morals, or lack thereof, in your ethics. Without God, we are lost. But what Peter is doing as he heals a paralyzed man, as he raises Tabitha, a sweet woman of benevolent works, confirms the message, and it is still true today. They were raised so that we might believe and have faith. May we live in such a way, in service to our Father, that makes it count in the lives of others and encourages them, so that whenever we're gone, may few think that we overstayed our welcome.